be like Jesus all day long. You guys like to see that in me, wouldn't you? Hey, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to pursue. Thank you, Lord. We are going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 16 and go to verse 21. So if you want to stand, I think the words are behind me. You can read along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with foolish fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. To our shame, I say we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolish. I am bold also. Thank you. Let's be seated. Pastor, it's all yours.
Well, thank you, Bruce. It's you probably picked up. It's an unusual text, and because of that, it'll be a little bit of a different kind of a sermon as we follow along with the text, right? We want to be biblically driven in our time in God's Word. Story is told when President Harry Truman, he was speaking at a convention in Kansas City, and Mrs. Truman was there with a friend, and they were in the audience. And in his speech, President Truman said, I grew up on a farm, and one thing I know, farming is manure, 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 and manure. At this, Mrs. Truman's friend whispered to her, Bess, why on earth don't you get Harry to say fertilizer? Good Lord, Helen, she replied. You have no idea how many years it has taken me to get him to say manure. And what I've read about President Truman, that sounds correct. He wasn't the easiest guy to convince of things. When it comes time for us to convince people of what is true, what is right, what is reality, what they should do, what they should say, sometimes we have a monumental task on our hand. And it doesn't mean just the gospel. It could be something very day-to-day, such as saying fertilizer instead of manure and so forth. Which raises the question, what are some tactics that we can use that will help people to embrace and receive the truth? What are some things that we can do that will help other people see what they should see and reflect reality as it is? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. We see some tactics that we can use that will help people embrace and act upon truth. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 11, 16. Sometimes we feel like we are just getting blue in the face saying the same thing over and over again, right? These are some tactics, some things that Paul was using to the church of Corinth to help them to embrace and act upon truth. First thing that we can do, you ready? Number one, here we go. We can say unusual things for love's sake. We can say unusual things for love's sake. 2 Corinthians 11, 16 and 17. I say again, let no one think me a fool. What does Paul mean by let no one think that I am a fool? Well, Paul says to boast in ourselves is something that's foolish. We shouldn't be patting ourselves on the back. That's kind of an obnoxious quality, is it not? It doesn't ingratiate ourselves to people. So he says, I say again, let no one think me of a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. I need to go back to the context here, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Let's just hop back a little bit to see where Paul is coming from with his talk about him being foolish. Verse 17, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If we're going to boast, we should boast about what the Lord has done or what the Lord has done through us. That's fine because it's the Lord that we're pointing to. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. Paul says, I'm getting ready to do something that is foolish. I'm getting ready to boast about myself. And you remember the reason that he's about to boast about himself is because the false teachers had come into Corinth. They were trying to discredit Paul and therefore discredit Paul's gospel. And they were doing it by boasting about themselves and saying how wonderful they are and how true they are and how influential they are, at the same time putting Paul down. And Paul says, okay, in order for you to embrace me and my gospel, I'm going to have to boast a little bit. Otherwise, I would never do it. To boast usually is foolishness, but if it's for the benefit of another person, it's loving. It's loving. And Paul was doing it to benefit the Corinthians, to embrace him and the true gospel. So it was a loving thing to do, to actually boast in this particular situation. As we go back to our text, verse 16, chapter 11, I say again, let no one think me a fool for boasting. If otherwise, at least receive or accept me as a fool, that I may boast a little. Let me do it for just a brief moment here for your benefit. Receive me. Don't just kind of blow me off. Give me a chance here. Verse 17, what I speak not according to the Lord. What does he mean? I speak not according to the Lord. Jesus wasn't into boasting. Jesus wasn't into bragging. So what I'm about to do isn't something that the Lord normally would commend or praise. And we see that, do we not, from the words of our Lord. Let's go to a few texts just to highlight what Paul is referring to. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How do you evaluate greatness? Jesus called a little child to him. He set him in the midst of them, and he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means even enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to become a disciple of mine, part of my kingdom, you need to become as humble as a little child. You have to see yourself as completely unworthy of getting to heaven on your own merits. You have to see yourself as somebody who's willing to humbly receive the free gift of eternal life. You have to see yourself as somebody who is spiritually bankrupt, who has nothing to offer God in terms of getting right with him. You have to be as humble as a little child, even to enter into my kingdom. Humility is a thumbs up, according to Jesus. Pride and boasting is definitely a thumbs down. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, you'll remember John and James want to be one on Jesus' right hand and the other on his left when he enters into his kingdom and sets up his kingdom. Verse 25, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, Jesus says, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Greatness in my kingdom is measured by servanthood. It's meant by dying to myself and my own will in order to meet other people's needs. That is greatness in my kingdom. Not boasting, not being proud, not looking out for number one. And so we can see what Paul means by that when he says it's not according to the Lord, this boasting, this pride thing. And our Lord, his actions spoke louder than his words, did they not? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8 says. And so he not only taught about humility, he was the perfect model of humility. So Paul says, what I'm about to do, boast, it's contrary to our Lord's teaching, our Lord's life, and it's contrary to who I am, but I've been backed into a corner to do it so that you will embrace me and my gospel and not the false apostles and their false gospel. We go back to verse 17. When I speak not according to the Lord, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, boasting is foolish, in this confidence of boasting. When only love would make us say something, it can be a powerful tool. Love seeks not its own, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says. And the false apostles and false teachers, they are boasting for their own benefit. They want to have authority in your life. Paul says, I'm about to boast because I want it to be for your benefit. I want you to trust me and trust Jesus and his gospel. If you find out a person who's their personality, they're not forceful. They don't push things on people. They're gentle. They're not intimidating. They're generally tactful. If all of a sudden they muster up the courage to say something hard to you, something that they normally wouldn't do, but they're doing it because they really believe you need to hear it, that can be a powerful thing. If, on the other hand, it comes from somebody who's always giving their opinion, you can just blow it off as another opinion. And that's what Paul is saying here. If we say unusual things for love's sake, it gets people's attention, and they're more likely to embrace the truthfulness of what we're about to say. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27:5 says. Another tactic that we can use, and this is where I like to camp out the longest this morning. We can soften the blow of the truth. We can soften the blow of the truth. Not that we don't want to speak the truth. We can just soften how hard hitting it comes. Verse 18. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh. What is boasting according to the flesh? Boasting is the normal kind of boasting that is self-centered and self-serving. And that's what the false apostles were doing. They were boasting in the flesh. They were talking about how wonderful they were as super apostles. And then also undermining Paul. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. But not according to the flesh. Now drop down to verse 20. We'll go back up to verse 19 in a moment. Notice what some of the things the false apostles were doing to the church at Corinth. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. Their teaching actually was bringing the Corinthians into spiritual bondage, not freedom in Christ. If one devours you, it was devouring them, particularly financially. They were charging outrageous sums for their ministry. If one takes from you, materially just takes advantage of you and takes your money. If one exalts himself, again, they were saying how wonderful they were and how superior they were to Paul. And if one strikes you on the face, it appears that they actually were hitting them in the face. You dumkopf, you know? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And Paul here, he's speaking the truth to them completely. And he's saying, you are putting up with some awful things from these false teachers. And regarding the slapping in the face thing, that's about as big an insult as you could get, right? Getting slapped in the face by somebody. In Acts chapter 23, in the life of the Apostle Paul here, he knows all about getting slapped in the face by religious leaders. Acts 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. My conscience is clear. I don't feel guilty about anything." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" This is ridiculous. And those who stood by said, "Do you revile or insult God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" And so Paul slapped in the face, and he didn't realize it was the high priest who was doing the slapping. When he found out that it was the high priest, he said, "Forgive me, I shouldn't have said anything because of the respect you should have for somebody in that position." Apparently, getting slapped across the face by religious authority was not unheard of. They were so revered, you know how it is, they probably thought they could kind of get away with some things, and they mistreated people. And so apparently this is what was going on in the life of the church at Corinth. They were being badly mistreated. They were being really robbed by them. They were charging too much for their ministry. They were, in essence, taking money from their pockets. They were insulting them. They were actually slapping them across the face. Notice what Paul does here. Go back up to verse 19. This is masterful. "For you put up with fools gladly." You're actually putting up with this behavior gladly and willingly, "since you yourselves are wise." What? Now, if this was me and I was trying to make a case, my first thought would be, hey, you guys are putting up with some ridiculous things. They're being greedy. They're being inappropriate. They are physically mistreating you. They are treating you like garbage. You are a bunch of dummies. You guys are idiots for putting up with this. What does Paul say? The reason you're putting up with this is because you're so wise. He is using what we frequently call sarcasm. He's being sarcastic. What is sarcasm? Sarcasm is saying one thing and saying it in such a way that the person knows that you mean the exact opposite of what you're saying. And so when Paul says, the reason you're putting up with this is because you're so wise, what he was really saying is, you guys are a bunch of idiots for putting up with this, but that would be a little bit hard, wouldn't it? And so he couches it in terms that would be more acceptable and which they would be more likely to receive. He softens the blow of the truth. This isn't the first time that Paul used sarcasm with the church of Corinth effectively. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what Paul writes in verse 9. "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Now, verse 10. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're so strong. You are distinguished, but we're dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. You guys are the ones that have your act together, not us." It's dripping with sarcasm. Dripping with sarcasm. Now, there are other ways besides sarcasm. We usually think of sarcasm as being something negative, do we not? But used properly, it can be used to soften somebody and their receptivity to the truth that we're about to speak. Now, there are other ways to soften the blows of the truth. Let's just kind of go through these as some illustrations, some application of how we can soften the blow. We're getting ready to say something that we know is going to be tough for the other person to receive, even though we are convinced it is absolutely true. What can we do? Number one, the first thing that we can do, of course, is to start with a compliment. Start with a compliment. Say something nice to the person first. In fact, we could do what they call the Oreo cookie method. I just had an Oreo this week. It was wonderful. I forgot how good those things are. You got the chocolate, you got the black, and you got the black, and you got the cream in the middle. In the same way, you start with a compliment, you say the tough thing, and then you end with a compliment. The Oreo cookie method. It makes the tough part in the middle easier to swallow. It tastes like an Oreo cookie. Number two, a second thing that we can do is to try to state the truth in a gracious way. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, right? Colossians 4:6 says. So let's suppose that somebody is hanging out at our house or our apartment too much. It's just too much. We could say something like, you know something, you are around just too much. I don't even have any room to breathe. Could you just spend less time here? Or we could say something like, you know, I really appreciate having you around. It's really a joy. It's really a blessing. But I'm finding it difficult to get everything done right now. If you could cut back a little bit, it'll just help me to get everything done that I need to get done. State the truth in a way that's more gracious, and that usually takes forethought, does it not? Another way that we can, and this is my own favorite, it's the one I enjoy the most to use, is utilizing humor. We know that we're going to say something that's tough. In fact, we may be saying something that's tough, and we could see the response of the person through the nonverbal communication, right? I use this over the years. I've used this many times in my marriage. My wife is more sensitive than I am. She's a girl. I'm a boy. And so we're having a discussion. We're not on the same page. That happens sometimes. And I can see that if I keep pushing my agenda, this is not going to end well. So I kick into humor mode. And I'll say something like, you know, I can tell while we're having this conversation that you're kind of checking me out, aren't you? You're kind of checking me out. I'm still a perfect 10 in your eyes. I'm the ultimate hunka-hunka burning love. And right now, you're probably thinking thoughts that you don't even want to tell me because, well, you're going to blush. Now, she sees this as being humorous. And she gets what I'm doing. And then you go back and talk about what you're talking about. And the whole air is different. The whole air is cleared. It's like you're having a different conversation. It's hard being mad at a person that you're either laughing at or laughing with. She lives with this, believe me. And it works. It works. In any event, we want to soften the blow of the truth using sarcasm, using the Oreo method, speaking the truth in a gracious way, and using humor to blunt the blow. Number three, concede the point to illuminate the truth. Now, whenever you're debating somebody, they generally say never concede the point. You know, maybe there are times to concede the point. Verse 21. To our shame, I say that we are too weak for that. We got more sarcasm starting to drip here, folks, okay? I'm ashamed to say that we are too weak for that. What is the that he's referring to? We'll go back up to verse 20. They bring you into spiritual bondage. They are devouring you. They are taking money from you. They are exalting themselves. They are striking you on the face. I'm ashamed to say that I and my fellow workers, such as Timothy and Silas, we're too weak for that. We're too tender-hearted for that. We don't have it in us to do what they're doing to you. And he's basically saying, yeah, I guess we really don't have what it takes to be that mean the way they've been to you. Why is he even bringing this up? Well, go back to chapter 10, verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. For his letters, his epistles, they say are weighty and powerful and bitey and challenging. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. When he writes these letters, he's stepping on our toes constantly and challenging us. But when he's in person, he's weak. He's not the same person. Paul says, yeah, you're right. I'm weak. I don't have what it takes to treat you and mistreat you the way they have. That's what he's basically saying. I concede the point. I'm weak. And he actually uses that to his advantage. I'm too tender-hearted to take advantage of you like the false apostles. You're right. I'm weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Not that we have dominion, and dominion means control. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. We don't have authoritative dictatorship over your faith. But we are fellow workers. We're on the same plane in some respects as you. And we quote unquote lead and guide you for your joy, for your benefit. I don't use my authority, and I do have God-given authority, unless I have to, is what Paul is saying there. How does this apply in real life? How could we utilize conceding the point to eliminate the truth? Well, let's suppose you've got a 14-year-old son or a 14-year-old grandson. And he never picks up after himself. I know this is only theoretical, right? He never picks up after himself. And it doesn't matter what you say. And he begins to complain that you're on him and that you're not a good mother for trying to make him to pick up after himself all the time. You're not a good mother. And then you could say something like, well, being a good mother means treating a 14-year-old like a 4-year-old, then you're right, I'm not a good mother. You're right. I should be treating you like a 4-year-old. Sometimes we can concede the truth, concede the point, just to show the person how ridiculous their thinking is. Just to show them how ridiculous their thinking is. Well, if I were to summarize this entire message, this entire way that Paul is going about things, I would say it in one statement. We not only want to be truthful, we want to be tactful. We not only want to be truthful, we want to be tactful. And if we can be both, we are increasing the possibility and the probability that people will see the truth of their situation, embrace it, and act upon it.